Easter, it's that time of year which many look forward to for many different reasons. The younger among us maybe think of the time off school and the armful of Easter eggs that I'm sure you have enjoyed already and will enjoy for the rest of the day and maybe the rest of the week. You probably got so many. For others, it signals spring is upon us as we see the flowers, the colours coming out, the aid of the summer saw the spring sunshine, and we hear the birds singing. We see the evenings drawing a little longer, the stretch in the evenings. But for the Christian, there's a much greater significance to this Easter time. What is it all about, we might ask? Well, Easter is that time of year when we consciously and purposely commemorate the fact that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, died and has risen again from the grave over death victorious. Now, that doesn't mean that we never think of Christ's atoning work and resurrection any other day of the year. For the child of God, that should be foremost in our minds each and every day. We always should think upon Christ and his work on our behalf. But this is a special time of the year when God's people come and focus our minds on what the Lord has done for us, on the Saviour's death and his resurrection and all that has accomplished for us as his people. The question might be asked even this morning, you might say, well, is there any practical relevance to Christ's resurrection for us this morning? Does Christ's resurrection actually make any difference in the life of a Christian? Well, the answer is absolutely it does. Yes, it does. Then the resurrection of Christ, as we will find out in this passage that we read together, it makes all the difference in the world for the true follower of Christ. In fact, the resurrection of Christ links the power of Almighty God to a lost sinner and transforms that sinner into a child of God with a new heart that's bent toward Christ and unto holiness and unto God. God's word through the gospel calls upon the sinner to repent of their sin, to come and to trust in Christ, surrender their life to the Saviour. And those who do so, we know, will be forgiven, will be set free, will be redeemed, will be saved from sin, will inherit eternal life, and they will lead a life of holiness, a life that follows the Saviour. Now you might wonder, how is it that the sinner, who the Bible describes as being unable to do such a thing, how is he, a sinner, able to do that? Where does that power come from, that you leave their old life behind and embark on a new life and a new direction, down that narrow path, through that narrow gate, down that narrow path of holiness? You see, many people have tried over the years to turn over a new leaf. Many people said, you know, I'm not living how I ought to live, and I need to do things better, and they try to turn over a new leaf. But you'll soon turn back to your old ways. Because, friend, this morning, let me say, you're hopeless to do anything to change your life. And that may seem a negative message, a discouraging message, but that is the truth of the gospel. The sinner is hopeless and helpless to do anything to change their life, to turn over a new leaf, to leave their sin behind and to embark on that narrow path of themselves. They're unable to do it. They need something greater, something better. And the good news this Easter time is there is a power. There is a power that is beyond you, that is able to transform your life, that is able to pull your life out of a life of sin and mold you and change you into a life that follows Christ, to be a disciple of Christ. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Today I want to show you how a sinner receives the very life of God himself, resulting in that change of heart and that change of nature, making that person a new creature. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, which we read together, the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesians how he'd been praying for them. Paul had been praying that God would help them to understand the wonderful future he has for those that he has called and saved, and what a glorious inheritance they will enjoy one day in eternity. But then Paul says he's also praying that they will understand the surpassing greatness of God's power to those who believe. And this power that Paul is speaking of is actually the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven's glory. Now just pause for a moment and just think about that for a moment. Let that sink into your heart and into your soul. The very same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is a power that worketh in those who believe. And when a person becomes a Christian, something supernatural takes place. Something way beyond us. When a person becomes a Christian, he's not just turning over a new leaf or deciding that becoming a Christian makes the most sense of all his options in life. What I want you to really understand this morning is that becoming a Christian and living the Christian life takes place by the supernatural power of God. This is not just some new fad. This is not like a New Year's resolution that you try it for a while and if you don't like it, you drop out and go back to your old ways. This is not some emotional decision that you make in some meeting you sat in that you're caught up in the whole thing. This is not the signing of a decision card or walking an aisle or uttering a little prayer and then nothing really actually changed in your life. This is supernatural. This is beyond us. This is the power of God taking the sinner and changing your life totally. Transforming you, a radical and total transformation takes place in the life of the repentant sinner as they turn from sin and put their trust in the finished work of Christ. You see, this is not just a lick of paint to freshen up your life. This is a total rebuild. It's a demolition job and a rebuild. Your life is rebuilt. It's a new life. It's a change. And I want to show you this morning from this passage how this works. Want to compare what happened to the Savior with what happens to a believer. Look with me, we want to compare some verses from these chapters. Look at chapter 1 and verse 20. First of all, there we read, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Notice those words, when he raised him from the dead. This is God the Father raising Christ, when he raised Christ from the dead. Now look at chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now look back at verse 20 again. Raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Again, speaking of Christ. Now look at verse 6 of chapter 2. And have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the exact same thing that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ happens to us who are saved? He was raised from the dead and we are made alive together with Christ. He was seated at God's right hand in heavenly places, and we also who were raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice something very important. Notice the phrases with Christ and in Christ. With Christ and in Christ. You see, we have participated in Christ's resurrection, his ascension, and his enthronement by virtue of our union with him, being united with him in salvation. The believer is with Christ. The believer is in Christ. By virtue of being with him and in him, his history becomes our history. By virtue of our living union with Christ, we discover that what happened to him also happens in our own life. He experienced a literal physical resurrection, and we experience the effects of his resurrection in our souls. He ascends to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And according to Paul, we too have ascended and sat down at God's right hand in him. You see, those who are united to Christ share the history of Christ. Because he died, we died. Because he rose, we rose. Because he sat down, we sat down. But how does all this union take place? How does this happen? Well, if you look over there in chapter 3 and verse 20 of Ephesians. Ephesians 3, verse 20, notice, now unto him that is able to do it exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. There we find that supernatural power that is working within us. But how do we get this power? Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by a spirit in the inner man. You see, a Christian is a person who has supernatural power working in his life. Power of the Holy Spirit. And when this same Spirit that indwells Christ enters our heart at regeneration and conversion and indwells us, the resurrection power of Christ now dwells in us, is working in us on our behalf. So the Holy Spirit unites that person to Christ, so that Christ's resurrection life now flows into every member of his body, the church on earth. So let us look at this passage even this morning. I want to consider this Easter Sunday, our resurrection life. Our resurrection life. Notice firstly our condition. Our condition. Notice here that we were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. Now this verse is not teaching that before we met Jesus we were dead to sin. No, we were very much alive to sin. Verse 2 says that we formerly, or in times past, walked in sin. It also can't mean that we were dead to the world, because verse 2 of chapter 2 says that we walked according to the course of this world. Nor can it mean that we were dead to the devil, because verse 2 again tells us that we in times past or formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air. And it can't mean that we were dead to our rough flesh, because verse 3 of chapter 2 says that we formerly or times past lived in the lust of our flesh. So when Paul says that we're dead in trespasses and sins, it doesn't mean that we're dead on those levels. The sad truth is that we were vibrantly alive to our sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We were biologically, socially, intellectually, morally, and perhaps even religiously alive. But what Paul is saying is that we're spiritually dead. We were spiritually dead. We were alive in every way except for one way. We were dead to God. We were dead to God. We were completely cut off from life from God. We were separated from fellowship with God. So what does it mean to be spiritually dead? It means that we have no power. We are powerless to respond to God. We had no saving relationship with God. We were helpless to bring that about. It's like being a mortician and you go down to the morgue and you're there to prepare that dead body and you yell at that corpse, get up, get up. Well, it's not going to get up. You can command it to open its eyes. You can tell it to move or speak or stand up. You can do all those things. You can shout all day long, but that corpse is not going to respond. You can shake that corpse and you can beat it with a stick and do all those things, but it's not going to respond to you. Why? Because it's dead. It's dead. That corpse will not respond. It is dead. The one thing it cannot do, it lacks one thing it's needful. It lacks life. And what a picture of the sinner in the world today. You're dead. You're dead in your sins. You're spiritually dead to Christ. And without the work of Christ within your life, breathing new life into you by the work of a spirit, you will remain dead. You will remain dead, spiritually speaking. And you'll die in your sin. And you'll live forever, but you'll live forever in hell. Still dead to God, still separated from God, but you'll live in hell forever. Notice also in our condition we are controlled by the world. Verse 2 here, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And when Paul speaks about the world, he's talking about the world of men. This world as a whole, who are alienated, who are separated from God. And we used to live according to the course or the path that the ungodly people in the world walk in. That is where the sinner is found tonight. And before our conversion, we adopted their opinions. We followed their values. We followed their attitudes. The world, it squeezes into its mold. And we walked on the broad road that leads to destruction along with everyone else in this world. We followed the crowd in their sin and wickedness without any thought or care for God or his holy standard. And if the people around us valued living for self and sinful pleasure, we did the same. That's where we were. We followed the course of this world. You see, the psalmist says, Psalm 1 verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of or the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That is the righteous man, but the ungodly man, the sinner, is the opposite of that. Walk in the ways of the world. Before we became Christians, that's exactly what we did. We walked according to the value system of this world. Dear sinner, that's where you are and that's where you're found this morning. On the broad road. You're on the broad road of every other Christ rejecter in this city tonight and in this world today, controlled by and following the whims of the world, not realizing that your path will bring you total and everlasting ruin. You see, that's where the sinner is today. They're dead. They're controlled by the world, but they're also controlled by the devil. Paul goes on to say, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air is the title of the devil. The Bible teaches that the devil is a real spiritual being. It's not some fairy tale. This is not something you see in a Disney movie. As someone who's portrayed as a lovely little cheeky chap. No, this is a real being. The devil is a fallen angel, the prince of all other unclean spirits and demons. He's a ruling five-star general commanding all the demons to do his evil bidding. And before we became Christians, in our sins, we were subject to his influence. We responded naturally to his leading. And indiscernible by us, the devil was ruling over us, influencing us, tempting us, holding us captive to his will. John wrote in 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You see, dear sinner, the devil has you bound in your sin, and you don't even know it. He leads you on a merry dance, which brings no eternal pleasure, but rather eternal pain. And that's where you are today. Please realize that for the sinner, you serve the devil. He is your master. And he has only one desire. And that is to utterly destroy you. Send you to hell. That is his chief desire. To destroy you. Notice also here where we're controlled by our flesh. Verse 3 of chapter 2. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The flesh here refers to a fallen human nature. What does it look like when a person lives in the lust of the flesh? Well, he gives in to that corrupt, sinful cravings of his body. He abuses his body, whether that is drugs or alcohol or whatever it is. He commits fornication. In short, they indulge in all the sinful cravings of the flesh. Become enslaved to that, those fleshy lusts, and find himself doing those things that he can't stop. And he lives for those fleshy desires. And we live in such a world, don't we? We can see that all around us. Those fleshly and sinful desires of mankind. That they can just do what they want. Live as they please. And flaunt it in their eyes. They don't care. Living after their own flesh and fleshly lusts. Notice also our condition here. We were under the wrath of God. Paul concludes in verse 3, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That phrase, by nature, means by physical birth. Everyone alive on this planet today was born into this world as a sinner. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and therefore are born into this world under the wrath of God. You're under God's wrath today. As a sinner, you're under the wrath of God, and God's wrath is his holy response to sin. You see, all sin is offensive to him. All sin is loathsome to his awesome purity and holiness and perfection. He can't even look upon sin. He cannot even gaze for a moment upon sin. You know, you think of Moses. Remember when he had that glimpse of the glory of God. And when he got a glimpse of the back of God, he turned his back, he got a small glimpse of the glory of God. But God cannot even look upon sin for a split second. Cannot look upon it. Cannot be any sin in God's presence. He hates sin. And he says here, as sinners we are disobedient children. Well, the children know what it is to be disobedient, don't they? To be disobedient to parents. We are disobedient to our Creator by our sinfulness. And we're called here children of wrath, being sons of disobedience. And a son of disobedience is a person whose life is characterized by doing wrong. By being disobedient, a sinner by nature, this is the life of the sinner by nature. And the only way a person can change that is for God to change his nature, for God to change him by his awesome power. John 3:36 said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Dear sinner, this verse teaches us that the wrath of God does not come upon you when you die, but the wrath of God is upon you now in your sin. All unsaved people in this world are under condemnation. He that believeth not is condemned already. And that's where you stand this morning in your sin, under the wrath of God. Friends, this is the biblical description of every person who is not a Christian, who is not saved. You're spiritually dead. You're controlled by the world, controlled by the devil, controlled by the flesh, and under the wrath of God. That is where you're found this morning. That is a description that God gives of the sinner, and that's the condition you find yourself this Easter morning. But the good news is you don't have to remain in that state. The good news is you can be born again by the Spirit of God. The good news is that you can have your life changed and your path transformed by the resurrection power of Christ. That was our condition. Notice secondly, God's intervention. God's intervention. What did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. Verses 4 and 5 of Chapter 2 here says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," those words, "but God," wonderful words, "but God." He could have left us as children of wrath. He could have left us in our sins, but not. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ." He brought about a spiritual resurrection in our souls. God sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts, and since that same Spirit is in Christ and in us, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ is now flowing in the soul and life of the believer. We who are spiritually dead, we who are cut off from God, now have spiritual life. We have come alive to God. We enjoy a living relationship with our Creator. I'm sure you know what it is to go out some morning and go to start your car and you turn the key and you hear click. Flat battery. It's dead. It won't start. You can turn the key all day long, but it won't start. What do you need? You need to go and get jump leads. You need to go and get someone else's car with a live battery. You need to connect the two together. And there that life flows from one dead battery, from the living battery, into the dead battery. That car starts up and there's life again. In a sense, that's what it was when In the gospel, we were dead. We were like that dead battery. Christ was alive, and by the power of the Spirit, we were connected to Christ. By the work of the Spirit, we were made alive through faith unto salvation. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It is through the resurrection of Christ that we are enabled to receive his life through the Spirit, that we're reborn, that we're born again. God's intervention here, what did he do? He saved us. Look at verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And here we find that great Bible word, saved. What a wonderful word that is, saved. We're saved. And why is it that so many modern preachers don't like to talk about being saved? They talk about, oh, having faith and having a relationship, but they won't use the word saved or being born again. They don't want to be using confrontational words. They don't want to offend anyone. They won't come out and say, "Sinner, you need to be saved." This is a Bible word, saved, and what a wonderful word it is. So many are afraid to offend the hearer. But I would rather offend the hearer than have you offend Almighty God by your sin. Here, friend, let me tell you, if you're trusting in anything else this morning outside of Christ, you're lost. You're lost and you need to be saved and you need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Why do you need saved? Because you're a sinner. And as a sinner, you're under the wrath of God. You see, you need to be saved from your sin, but you also need to be saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of God. It's our sin that brings God's wrath down upon us. And you need to be saved from the wrath of a holy and righteous God. However, the wonderful news, the good news of the gospel, is there is a way. God has made a way whereby you can be saved, where you can be rescued, where you can be brought out of the deadness of your sin and given life. And it is through Christ and through his resurrection power, through his work upon the cross where he became our sacrifice, where he died the just for the unjust, where he shed his precious blood, where God poured out his wrath upon our lovely Savior. He died as our substitute, that you might be forgiven, that you might be made right with God, that you might be spared from his wrath. Are you saved this morning? Not asking, are you good living or do you have faith, but are you saved? Are you trusting Christ for salvation? What else did God do here? He created us in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And if you're a Christian this morning, it's because God created you in Christ Jesus. It's not something you did at all. It's something that God has done. God created a brand new person. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if you're a Christian, it's because God has created you into something brand new. He has given you a new nature. He's given you a new heart. He's given you new desires, a new purpose in life. And this is why the Christian life can be lived. Can be lived. We are kept by the resurrection power of Christ. We are changed from the inside out. The old life is gone. We serve a new master. We're changed. Notice the word workmanship. This verse is really saying that the Christian is God's work of art. We are a work of art in a sense. We are his masterpieces. It's as if that God has taken that blank canvas and he's created a wonderful masterpiece, a wonderful picture that Da Vinci or Van Gogh or some of these artists would be proud of. The greatest artist of all. He's created a masterpiece. And when he's done with us, when he's finished with us, when our sanctification is complete, all creation will acknowledge that he is the master artist. And we are his masterpieces. Notice finally the transformation. The transformation. We have saving faith in Jesus Christ. We read in verse 19 of chapter 1, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. We have the power to believe. We've been given faith to believe, for by grace are you saved through faith. You see, there was a time when we really didn't believe in Christ from our hearts. Well, many people have faith, and we speak to people who say, well, I have great faith in God. I have faith, but many people have a dead faith. They never had a living faith. They have faith in their head, but it's never traveled to their heart. And the transformation in the child of God, the Christian, that new creation in Christ, faith has come into our hearts. We've believed with all our hearts. We're no longer controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've been transformed. We've been changed. We have saving faith in Christ. We are new creatures. Notice in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, the words, in time past. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. In verse 3, in time past, in the lusts of our flesh. Paul says here, in time past, or formerly. Formerly, this is what you did. You walked according to the world, the flesh and the devil. This is what you once were, but you've been transformed. This was what your old life was. This is what your old life was characterized by. But you've been made alive together with Christ. You've been resurrected unto spiritual life. You've been created anew in Christ Jesus. Notice the past tense here. Ye were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, among whom in time past ye lived, and were by nature children of wrath in the past. In the past. This is what the Christian was in the past, but we have been transformed. We have been changed. We're far from perfect. We admit that. We feel the Lord every day. We still have struggles with sin. However, The dominion power, the dominating power of sin in our life has been broken day by day. It doesn't have the same hold on us as it once did, and God is in the process of making us more and more and more like the Saviour. Ongoing process of sanctification, we've been changed day by day. And one day we'll be glorified. One day we'll leave this old sinful world behind. We'll have a new body. We'll be fully glorified. We'll be perfected in heaven's glory. But we've been changed, the transformation. Notice verse 10 that we walk in good works. This is part of our transformation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, we're not saved by our good works, but rather we're saved unto our four good works. Our good works is the evidence, a part of the evidence that we have been changed, that we're changed unto Christ, that we live for Christ. Titus 2:14, Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And when God sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts, he gives us a desire to glorify God by doing good deeds. That's why when we're saved, we want to tell others of Christ. We want to tell others of the Savior. We want to tell others of the gospel. That's why when we're saved, we want to help others. Those who are sick, those who are poor, those who are in need. That's why as a Christian, we put others before ourselves. There is a humility to be a servant like Christ. We have been changed. We've been transformed onto good works. So what does all this have to do with you here this morning, this Easter Sunday, in Londonderry in 2022? Well, if you're not yet a Christian, it means that what must take place in your heart and soul, if you're ever going to be saved, you must have the transforming power of the Spirit of God. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about going through religious practices. It's not about going to church. It's not about doing your best and earning salvation. It's a power that's outside of yourself. It's a power that comes from a higher authority. It's a power that comes from God himself. And what I've tried to do this morning is to show you that your Christianity is not some superficial, nominal Christianity that will not save you in the day of God's judgment. Rather, you need the same power that raised Christ from the dead to operate in your life through the work of the Spirit and bring about a change, a total transformation in your heart. You need life, folks. And the only place you get life is from Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oh, you may think you have life, but you don't have true life. You're dead. You're spiritually speaking, you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins, and you need a Savior. You need to come to Christ, the one who has come that you might have life and have it more abundant. We come to him, and until you come to him, you will remain in your lost estate. You will remain in that broad road, along with the world, along with the devil, along with his demons, and you'll travel down that road until you'll end up in a lost sinner's hell. Well, I urge you this morning to come this resurrection morning, surrender your life to the risen and glorious King, the one who has true life, the one who can change your life, transform you, make you a new creature in Christ. May you know something of his resurrection power this morning. May he speak to your heart. May he challenge you. Open up your eyes. Maybe you've sat for years under the gospel. You know the gospel. You've heard it. You've heard it preached under countless ministers. Mighty men of God. Mighty evangelists. Men who can preach the gospel better than I ever could. But yet you remain unchanged. You remain in your sin this morning. Will you come? Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Receive that resurrection power. Receive that new life. And be raised together with him. Have that spiritual life that we all need. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning.